here a while back, I was praying and the Lord began to show me some things about our lives as Christians and what God is doing in us and why there are so many, how to say, you know, problems in the body of Christ relative to, I mean, let's just face it, we don't get along as Christians. We don't. I don't care what you say, but you and I both know, and I'm not picking on any particular group, I'm just giving examples, that there are very few, you know, Nazarene or Methodist or Baptist or, you know, so on and so on and so forth, even Church of God or Assemblies of God or many other spirit-filled churches that I could go in and teach a lot of the things that I've shared here because we don't get along. We flat out don't. And it's sad, but, you know, we can all get together and smile and have a good time and sit down and have a meal and so on and so forth. And the bad thing about that is when the meal's over and we leave, we feel like we've made progress. But unless there is unity in doctrine, there is no progress. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, it plainly states that the Lord has given to us gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they're supposed to be ministering to us until what? Until we all come into unity of the faith, that we not be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so, what we have is the body of Christ greatly divided, no matter how much fun we have at the banquet table. We're still divided. I mean, you can get together with a bunch of lost people at a banquet table and have fun. We prove that every year at Christmas, don't we? When we get together with family members and friends and a bunch of them are lost, and, you know, we eat and, you know, have a good time and talk about the past year and so forth and go home and talk about, boy, wasn't that a great Christmas party? Well, it was in and of itself. And it was a great Christmas party. Well, same thing today in the body of Christ. Have your banquets. But that is not unity. Not scripturally defined unity. Okay? Now, I want to show you some things here in a message that, you know, I've titled The Second Circumcision. In the Old Testament, there was a circumcision, a physical circumcision that had to be performed on the Jews. We're not even going to be talking about that one tonight. What we first want to talk about is the circumcision unto life. We see prophecies of this in the Old Testament. Start in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're not going to dwell a long time on the prophecies themselves, but we'll focus a little bit more on the fulfillment of these prophecies. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 6, it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Well, this is a far cry from the circumcision that he had instructed them to do under the law, because that was a physical circumcision. This is the prophecy of what was to come, the goal that God was after. And notice, this is a circumcision that God's going to perform. God will circumcise your heart. Man's not going to do it. God will circumcise your heart. Well, if you look over here in Ezekiel chapter 11, we'll see another prophecy relative to this, just a little bit differently stated. Ezekiel chapter 11, and in verse 19, it says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Well, in verse 19, what he's basically saying, well, in these two verses, what he's basically saying is, if I don't do verse 19, you can't do verse 20. And verse 19 is a work I have to perform. You can't perform it. So therefore, we know that verse 19 has absolutely nothing to do with keeping the law. Because if keeping the law could accomplish what God is describing in verse 19, then we would be able to do verse 20. However, he's not speaking of the law. He is talking about a work that he will do. So therefore, if he does not do verse 19, it is impossible for us to do verse 20. Well, again, we know that he's prophesying about what was to come relative to Jesus Christ. Now, look at another place, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, Let's begin reading here in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now here in this passage, once again, we see a divine work that can only be performed by God. He says here, in this covenant, verse 33, that I am going to establish, I will be the one that puts my law in their heart. And the result of that is I'll be their God, they'll be my people. And the way that they teach people to know me, or the way that people come to know me, is going to be totally different, as revealed in verse 34. Well, once again, this has absolutely nothing to do with the law, because if keeping the law could accomplish verse 33, God wouldn't say, I'll be the one to do it. He would just say, keep the law and it'll happen. Sacrifice the animals, it will happen. But no, he's saying, look, there's a new covenant that's coming, and when this covenant is made, instead of writing my law or my instructions or my nature on a stone, what I'm going to do is bypass a natural rock and I'm going to write it on the inside of you. I'm the one that has to do this. Well, again, because we live on the after side of the cross, we know what he's talking about. Now, I personally don't believe that many of the Jews understood what he was talking about. Because if they had, a lot of them would have understood what Jesus was trying to accomplish here when he was on earth. And I'm sure that maybe some of them, maybe Jeremiah, had an incredible revelation of what this was about after the Lord gave him the prophecy. I don't know. But, again, we see that God is prophesying about a major change on the inside of man. Now, we've seen three passages that are prophecies of this spiritual circumcision unto life that we want to talk about. Now, let's look at the fulfillment. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. And in Hebrews chapter 8, let's begin reading here in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, now he's talking about the covenant that he gave the Jews when they came out of Egypt. You'll see this again in the fulfillment of the prophecy as it's recorded here. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So here he's talking about this new covenant, but jump over to chapter 10. Verse 9, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. First what? First covenant, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So here we see that the way that God is going to, you know, write his law into our hearts, the way he's going to give us this new spirit and this new heart is through the second covenant. And it's through that second covenant that we are sanctified through Jesus Christ. Now, look over in Romans chapter 2. And you'll see this whole concept of this circumcision unto life played out. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So here we see the cycle complete. We saw the prophecies of the new heart, the new spirit, and the circumcision. Now, we see here in the New Testament the fulfillment of all of this. And so he's saying, look, it's the circumcision of the heart which makes a difference. So this first circumcision that we experience is a circumcision of the sin nature, that stony heart, if you will. It's removed, and in its place we have the nature of God. We have this sanctified spirit that God has given unto us. And he says, this is what matters unto God. It's this circumcision of the heart. So in order for us to have this right standing with God, we have to experience this circumcision of the heart. This is what I have written down here, the circumcision unto life. Because until you have this inner spiritual heart circumcision, you do not have the life of God on the inside of you. This is where a lot of Christians stop. They stop at this point of the circumcision unto life, and they don't go beyond it. There is a second circumcision that we need to experience. You say, well, Brother Martin, I'm sorry, I've read through the whole Bible, and as far as Christians are concerned, I can't see that term second circumcision anywhere. Well, you'll understand what I mean by the time that we're finished. Here in Romans chapter 2, I want you to look in verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Okay, what's he talking about? Well, remember, God prophesied, I'll write my law in their hearts. And then we see this played out and fulfilled over there in Hebrews, and then here in Romans chapter 2, 28, talks about that circumcision of the heart and his laws written in our hearts and so on and so forth. What he's saying here is this. When the Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ, they were never given the law of Moses. They never had the stone that said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not... I mean, they never had that. So they didn't know about thou shalt not or the thou shalt. They did not know this. And he's saying, but when the Gentiles who never saw the Ten Commandments, who never went to Jewish school, who never were taught these things, who never had a clue about any of this, all of a sudden do by nature, not by instruction, but by nature, the things contained in the law, he says, they become a law unto themselves. In other words, you have, you know, Bob the Gentile. And Bob the Gentile used to be an adulterer. Well, Bob the Gentile gets born again. He's had that circumcision of the heart. And God's character, God's nature is now written in his born again nature, his new spirit. And Bob sees, you know, this woman that he used to commit adultery with. And he's supposed to meet with her again. And she comes by and she says, hey, Bob, you ready to go? And Bob says, he takes a step and all of a sudden something on the inside says, you can't do this. This is wrong. And he gets that yucky feeling. He's just like, man, I don't understand, but this just isn't right. I just, all of a sudden on the inside, I know that God is not going to approve of this. I'm sorry, Susie Bell, I just can't do this. I'm sorry, man. Jesus has changed my life. And so he begins to explain to her what happened. Same thing with, you know, Charlie the Gentile who used to be a thief. Well, now he can't steal anymore because his conscience on the inside, what he talks about here, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, now what they have, this new conscience on the inside, they have this spiritual conscience, it convicts them of what is right and what is wrong. Listen, anytime you have a Christian who tells you, I had no idea that what I did was a sin, it's one of two things. They either are not a Christian, or they have seared their conscience to the point to where they have shut down the voice of God and the voice of their new nature. Because otherwise, that born-again spirit, that conscience that comes with that born-again spirit is going to convict you, I mean just your thoughts of doing something. It will convict you. You don't need to carry around a copy of the Ten Commandments in your shirt pocket. And every time you start to think of doing something, pull it out and say, well, is this on here? To see whether or not you should do it. You don't need it because it's been written in your heart. It's a part of your nature. It's a part of your character when you got born again. However, this conscience, and this is something you need to key in on. This conscience, it convicts, but it is not the knowledge of the kingdom of God. It convicts, but it is not the knowledge of living according to your new nature. It convicts, but it is not the understanding of maturity in Christ. All that new nature conscience does is convict you of sin. But it is not your knowledge. It is not your spiritual growth. It is not your spiritual development and maturity. When you talk about the conscience versus the mind, listen, if you get a hold of this, it may change your life. The mind only knows one way to think. Now listen to this. The mind only knows one way to think. We're not talking about conscience and conviction to not commit adultery and to not steal or kill. We're not talking about that. We're talking about your day-to-day thought process, the way that you think. Your mind only has one way to think, and the only way it can think is according to how it has been taught and trained. That's it. That's it. There's nothing else. So right now, everybody who's hearing this message, those of you that are here live and in person, and those of you hearing this by recording, your mind only has one way to think. It is only thinking one way right now. That's it. No other way. It is thinking according to how it has been taught and how it has been trained. And this is totally different from your conscience, from your born-again spirit conscience. It is totally different from that. And this is, a few moments ago when I talked about how when people get born again and they have that circumcision of their heart and that's where they stop, that's what I mean. Because they misinterpret that conscience conviction about don't do this, and yes, do that, as being maturity in Christ. It's not maturity in Christ. You're just born again. That's it. You're a spiritual babe. And as of right now, guess what? You don't know squat. Other than what you've been taught and trained. That's it. You do not know how to think according to the kingdom of God. You do not know how to rationalize spiritual things. You don't have a clue. You don't know. To be blunt, you're dumb. But then, when a newborn baby in the natural is born, we don't expect that baby to know how to drive a car. We don't give it a pen and paper. Everything you give it puts in its mouth. And we expect that because it's a baby. And so we think, boy, those babies are dumb. Well, but we understand that dumbness, don't we? Because they don't know. They need to be taught. That's why you teach babies. That's why you put them on your lap. And you say things like, no, yes, open, close. We train them. We teach them. So it's not an insulting dumb. It's just how they are. Likewise, when people get born again, all they have is a conscience. That's it. A born-again conscience. You do not have a thought process that lines up with the kingdom of God. And that's the mistake most Christians make. So what happens is, you get born again, and you have a conscience that will convict you over sin. But now listen, if you have been born again in church, if you've been in church all your life, and you have heard teaching, I don't care what church, pick it. And you wait till you're like 18 years old. You were raised in that church, but you don't get born again until you're 18 years old and you've had all those years of teaching. At that moment that you get born again, you now try to rely on all of that teaching that you've heard. The truth of the matter is, your whole life, until you got born again, you were trying to dissect and assimilate that teaching with a sin nature. It doesn't work. from a spiritual standpoint, you still don't know as much as what you think you know. Therein lies the problem. I was raised in church all my life. Got born again when I was 21. Started preaching when I was 22. Red flags. Because you don't have the capacity to comprehend the deep things of Christ until you have a born-again spirit. And just because you were raised in church, I don't care what, a full gospel church, anything. Just because you were raised in that church and heard all kinds of stuff doesn't mean you know it the day after you get born again. All you have when you first get born again is a conscience. Now you have the spiritual capacity to learn, but you only have a conscience at the moment you're born again. This right here is the answer to why there are so many problems in the body of Christ. We rely on our conscience to discern right from wrong, but we don't understand that is not knowledge of the kingdom. Now let me show you some verses to help emphasize this. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. See, a message like this can be really, really insulting to some people because they think they're spiritual Einsteins just because they've been in church all their lives. No. Thank God you've been in church, but it doesn't make you a spiritual Einstein. Look here what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We're kind of jumping in the middle of this for the sake of time, but he says that you put off or stop living according to, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and, now look here, be renewed in the what? The spirit of your mind. Now, he's writing this to people that are born again and spirit-filled. He's writing this to Christians. Some of them maybe have been Christians, I don't know, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. I mean, I really don't know the length of time. It would vary from person to person. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He doesn't tell them get born again. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, you got born again, and you have that conscience that tells you right and from wrong, but that is not renewal in your mind. Right now, your mind can only think according to the way it's been taught. This is why so many different doctrines exist in the body of Christ. It's because we have not been renewed in the spirit of our mind. We've simply been born again. And at that moment, this is why, man, I'm telling you, every now and then I come across people, you know, somebody's been born again, they're a babe in Christ, and already within 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, somebody's pushing them out there to go from church to church and minister. Number one, that babe in Christ really does not understand. How can they understand that they shouldn't be doing this when they have people that are supposed to be seasoned spiritual veterans telling them they should? It's the people that are leading them, well, you know, but they got to step out and operate in their ministry. But let me tell you something. What happened to the Apostle Paul? Think with me now. What happened to the Apostle Paul? He got born again. He had a conscience. And then, boom, a couple of days later, man, he's out there preaching to the world. And he's stirring up trouble. He's getting people mad big time. Well, he gets taken to the apostles, and they sit him down. And they say, you know, Paul, it's great you're born again. Thank God you're born again. However, please go home. Please go home. Just go home. Go to Tarsus. Well, he figured they knew more than him because they've been with Jesus. So he did. He went to Tarsus, stayed there for years. What do you think he was doing there for years? He's praying in the Spirit. He's having encounters with Christ. In other words, he's being renewed in the spirit of his mind. And then when the time comes, years later, I mean, if it took a guy as brainy and smart as the Apostle Paul more than just 6 months to get ready to stand up and preach, what's that say about us? I'm telling you, people get rushed. I'm going to say this. Most preachers that stand behind the pulpit are rushed into that pulpit by somebody, either a person, a church, a denomination, what? They're rushed in behind that pulpit. You say, well, how do you figure that? Just listen to what they preach. Just listen to what comes out of their mouth. And so Paul, and I'm telling you, the years that he spent were beneficial because, man, when he comes out, this guy was a firebrand for Christ. He ends up writing more of the New Testament than anybody else. Thank God that he spent that time being renewed in the spirit of his mind. And so he says right here, look, you know, you don't live the way you used to live, but you've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewed, as in, your mind is working right now, but you've got to change the way you're thinking. Because you used to think according to everything you knew beforehand. So in other words, the only way that you can be renewed is if you have something new to think about. See this? Look at another place. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 9. Look here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled. Now look closely at what he says. Desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See that? Well, why do I need to do that? Why is that so important, Paul? Here's why. Verse 10. So that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, if I don't do verse 9. Now please pay attention to this. If I don't do verse 9, I can't do verse 10. Look. He says, you need to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It can't just be a mental assent to something that somebody has said. It has to be all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that I can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So if I don't do verse 9, what does that mean? I will not walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I will not be fruitful in every good work, and I will not be increasing in the knowledge of God. That's a very simple process. So I have to, absolutely have to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, this goes back to your mind, what you are thinking, your thought process, how you analyze these things. Here, think of it this way. You go into some churches, open 1 Corinthians 14. Just start teaching what Paul wrote about praying in tongues. You'll get 10 minutes into your sermon before they finally figure out what you're going to be teaching them, and they will shut you down. Why is that? Because they are not doing verse 9. I'm not trying to be cruel to people. I'm just telling you that's how it is. And you guys know. They're not filled with the knowledge of His will, at least not in this area of praying in tongues, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It takes spiritual understanding to understand 1 Corinthians 14. That's just one example, and there are a bunch more that we could look at. So he says, look, you've got to know, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding so that you can do the rest of this and all these things that he lines out here beginning in verse 10. Well, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Now, this is a passage we've looked at many times in the past, but we have to look at it again relative to this message. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you. I'm on my knees begging you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now stop right there. I'm presenting my body. Now, let me just paraphrase this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you force yourself. Think of yourself as a living sacrifice. Tell your flesh it's not watching television. It's not going to go do this. It's not going to go do that. Control yourself. Put yourself on the altar of sacrifice. This is holy. It is acceptable unto God. And it's a reasonable thing for you to do. Okay, Paul, you want me to do this? I mean, you're asking me to, you know, manage my time and control myself and my life and blah, 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 and all that. Like, why? Why did I? Here's why. So that, verse 2, you do not remain conformed to this world, but you are transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, earlier, we just, a few moments ago, read about how that He wanted us to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God unto all pleasing and so forth. And it comes with that spiritual knowledge, that wisdom, that comprehension, that understanding. And here He's saying, look, you need to present yourself, your life, present your body unto God. Now, notice He doesn't say unto me, Paul. He says unto God. Present yourself unto God. In other words, put it differently, get your Bible and get alone with God. Get your Bible and get alone with God. Don't remain conformed to this world. Now, He can't be talking about being born again in this passage because He's talking about being renewed in your mind. If He was talking about being born again, He'd talk about get born again. Get your heart circumcised. But He's not talking about that. He is talking about the renewing of your mind. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to do is to get anybody to believe what I am sharing with you tonight. Because I could fill this room right now, leave out all my references to tongues and so forth, fill this room with Baptist, Methodist, Nazarenes, etc., 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 preach this sermon without using controversial terms or references, and everybody's going to walk out saying, amen, that guy's great, we need to get him in our church sometime. You know why? It's because people aren't renewing their mind unto God. They're renewing their mind unto what they think makes sense to them. This is one of the reasons why we have the foundations classes, is to help people to restructure their mind, to help people restructure their thinking pertaining to the things of God and the Word of God. The foundations classes aren't just so we can say you went through them and give you a pretty little piece of paper, says congratulations, shake your hand, pat you on the back, and then let you take me to lunch. The foundations classes are to help you to do what we are seeing here in Scripture. That's why I hammer these foundations classes. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. It's to try to help people get their minds renewed. And the thing is, most people don't want to do this. If it contradicts what they've already determined is a renewed mind. And He says right here, no, you present yourself unto God. You know what? The only way you can present yourself unto God is if you go to God and say, God, let's just assume I'm real stupid. And that everything I know about you may be questionable. I need my mind renewed. And God says, whew, I've been waiting for this for a long time. Have a seat. Let's begin. Listen, until you do that, the rest of your life you are only going to think the way that you have been trained to think. Because your mind can't think any other way. You know what? When I was a kid, I had a train track. And my dad put the track on a big piece of plywood. And it was kind of an oval. And I'd have that train on there, and I'd take my Lincoln Logs, and I'd build, you know, stuff. And I love that little train. It wore out eventually. But that thing was just, it was the coolest thing in the world. Well, you know, you put that train on that track. You turn it on. You know what it does? It goes in circles. You know what? That's all it does, is go in circles. It doesn't do a loop-de-loop. It doesn't go backwards. It only goes in circles. Because that's all it knows to do. It can't do anything else. Because that track has it trained. And until I change the track and move the track around, that train can't do anything else. It's stuck going in circles. And here's the weird thing about it. It's happy. It's a happy little train. It smiled at me the whole time. It was happy because it was convinced it was doing everything it was supposed to do. Now, you understand the illustration I'm giving here. Our minds are happy. You know why? It's because they're thinking with everything we put in them. They don't have anything else to think with. They don't have anything to change with. That's it. And the mind relies on the conscience, the born-again conscience, to convict you of whether or not you're getting ready to sin or not getting ready to sin. The thoughts accusing or else excusing one another. And so the mind, it's happy. It's like, okay, you know what? I think I'm going to do this over here. And the conscience rises up and says, no, that's not good. Oh, okay, well, what about this over here? And the conscience says, yep, that's a good one. Okay, I'll go do that. Boy, I'm growing in Christ. Hallelujah. That's right, and that's over there is wrong. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I've been a Christian for 20 years, and it's getting better all the time. And that's how most Christians live. Their whole thought process is based upon what they figured out is right and wrong. They seriously, think about it. Whenever they come to church, they just sit there and listen. It's like, well, amen. If their mind agrees with what they're hearing, amen. And if they're told to accept whatever they hear, then they say amen. And they don't even know what they're saying amen to so much of the time. Well, we're just supposed to believe it. Amen. He's the preacher. Amen. He's the guest evangelist. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you understand what he said? Don't have a clue. Amen. Your mind can only think how it's been trained. You have to present yourself unto God. You have to be transformed. What are we being transformed into? The mind of Christ. Thinking in terms of what is the will of God. Not just God's will for your life. What is the will of God relative to the kingdom? Everything about the kingdom. What is the will of God relative to your calling? What is the will of God relative to callings and period? What is the will of God? Everything relative to the kingdom of God. Everything relative to being born again. What is the will of God? That you be the righteousness of God? Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, I don't want to call myself righteous. Well, then you need to be renewed. Your spirit is born again. But you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I mean, you have to understand these things, to comprehend. Otherwise, you don't know. Let's look at another place. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to use these couple of verses here just to illustrate what I'm saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look here in verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned. Spiritually, that's it, man, spiritually discerned. That's why when you, unless you are engaging your spirit and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, your way of thinking, that you do not know these things of the kingdom. You don't. You can't. Just, okay. Case in point, how many of you in here can speak fluent Chinese? Anyone at all? Oh, come on. Are you serious? Nobody? How can you be so dumb? You can't speak fluent. Why can't you speak fluent Chinese? I know why. Because you haven't been taught. You understand this? You see what I mean? Does that mean you're dumb? No, it doesn't mean you have the capacity to know fluent Chinese. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because of all the billions of people in the world that speak fluent Chinese, you have the capacity to speak fluent Chinese. The thing is, you were taught English. I don't know how fluent, but you were taught English. And we do the best we can to get by. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? And in some places, in this country, we all speak the same language, as far as we know. But if you go into some places, the word C-A-N apostrophe T is pronounced can't. There is no I in that word. W-A-S-H-I-N-G-T-O-N is what? Washington, right? Not to some people, Washington. There's no R in that word. Do you understand what I'm saying? But your mind has been taught to say Washington. Your mind has been taught to say can't. Your mind has been taught to say a lot of things. You guys are catching this. That's all your mind knows. I can remember. All right, here's one for me. I'll tell on me. When I was growing up, Mom and Dad would go to the grocery store and they'd come home with these cans of these little tiny sausages, okay? Now, for years, I was under the impression that the names of these sausages was Vienna sausages, all right? Vienna sausage, that's what I was taught. That's for years. We have any Vienna sausages, Mom? Any Vienna sausages? Man, I could put a can of those things down and they were so good. I love those. Then one day, I'm at the store buying some and I pick the can up and I'm looking at the can. It's like, wait a minute. That's not Vienna. That's Vienna. Vienna sausages. You know how dumb I felt at that moment? Everybody I met when I talked about Vienna sausages, it's Vienna. Vienna sausages. It's like, golly, man. But you see, my mind had been taught Vienna all my life. And it wasn't until I had renewed my mind to the label of the can that I understood what I was really buying and eating. I still don't know what the stuff's made out of. Don't read the label. Just eat it and enjoy it. Do you see what I'm getting at? He says here, these things are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. He says, he that spiritual judgeth all things, but yet he himself is judged of no man. It says in verse 13 that the Holy Ghost compares spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, and we'll get to this in just a moment, when you're being taught by the Holy Spirit, he is not relying on what you've been taught in the past. He's relying on what you have received from God's Word and what he is teaching you. Because he is only going to compare the spiritual things with the spiritual things. He'll compare what you don't know to what you need to know. That's all he can do. He's not going to do anything else but. Now, when it comes to this change, coming to the knowledge of God, this being renewed in the spirit of your mind, this only happens two ways. You hear? It only happens two ways. There are no other ways than these two ways I'm going to show you. This is it. Only two. Number one, look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 12 it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow." Now look at this. "And is a discerner of the what? Thoughts and intents of the heart." So I take the word of God. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I begin to get into the Word of God. I get into the Word of God. Let me clue you into something. My preaching does not help you as much as what you think. Well, then I don't have to come back. No, I didn't say that. A lot of people misinterpret and think, or misunderstand and think, that preaching causes the mind to be renewed. On a limited scale, very limited scale, it does. But preaching is not sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, when preaching is the Word, then it works to a certain degree in this process. But you can't live your life on preaching. You can't live your life on sermons. But you can live your life on the Word of God. What Jesus say? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God." Not the mouth of the preacher. The mouth of God. This is why he said it. "I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God." And he says right here that the Word of God, it's this two-edged sword. So we take the Word in, and what does it do? It's the Word comes in. And I'm telling you right now, the more that you get the Word in you, the more it contradicts a lot of things you've been taught. The Word's not going to change. Now, we can take the Word and twist it to say things that's not right, that are not right, but the Word itself is never going to change. So, I want you to just imagine this. We take the Word and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and what it's trying to do is cut away all of the old way of thinking. This is the second circumcision. The first circumcision is when your heart's circumcised from the sin nature. The second circumcision is when you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's the only way that you can come to the place of understanding the will of God. It's the only way that you can come to the place of having spiritual understanding and comprehension. There's no other way. It can't happen any other way. We have to have... Oh, and by the way, the spiritual circumcision of the heart happens like that. The second circumcision takes a little bit longer. But it's the second circumcision that enables us to grow and mature in Christ. It's the second circumcision that helps enable us to conform to the image of Christ. It's the second circumcision that helps us to understand Scripture, to understand the Word of God, and what God has said to us about our life in Christ and so forth. In Psalm 119, verse 30, it says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple." The entrance, all right, so if the word doesn't enter, it can't give light. See this? And once it enters, it gives understanding to the simple. Meaning, what you don't understand, it helps you to understand. The entrance of His Word gives light. Nothing else will give you this light. Nothing. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light and giveth understanding to the simple. Look, I want you to see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, another passage that we've looked at so many times, but I want to focus on it just a little bit differently here. Beginning in verse 16, it says, now look here, all Scripture, not all preaching, but all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Why? Well, because we need doctrine. So Scripture is profitable for doctrine. Scripture is profitable for reproof. Scripture is profitable for correction. Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. In other words, Scripture is profitable to renew your mind. That's what it's describing here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the renewing of your mind. Your spirit's already born again. Now we've got to work on what you think, your thought process. What do you think about healing? What do you think about praying in tongues? What do you think about worship? What do you think about singing in the Spirit, singing with the understanding? What do you think about raising your hands in worship? What do you think about church attendance? What do you think about, you know, giving? What do you think of, I mean, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. What do you think about water baptism? What do you think? See, we have all of these ideas, and what's sad is that so many times we get to a place in our life to where we believe we know all we need to know about a particular subject. Therefore, we stop. My teaching on water baptism. Everywhere I've gone and taught this, people that have already been baptized now understand about water baptism in a way they never did before, and they want to be rebaptized. Because now they understand, well, I know what it means, Brother Martin. You know, represents being buried with Christ. Everybody knows that. You stopped at that level and went no further. Trust me. That just scratches the surface of what water baptism represents. When you understand the magnitude of what water baptism really means, what it really represents, you're going to understand it a whole lot differently. Like one preacher said, the only thing water baptism does is get you wet. Well, I mean, that's, I mean, that's even rebellion to Christ, because He said to baptize people. So, I mean, even if all you believe is that it gets you wet, at least be obedient to Christ and get them wet. But see, when you begin to let the Word of God change your way of thinking, you begin to understand things differently. You begin to see things differently. You begin to comprehend things differently. So the one way to experience this second circumcision, this renewing of your mind, is with the Word of God. The other way, look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now look at this. Relative to this particular message tonight, when you pray in tongues, I mean, look at this. He says, The Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities because we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Now think with me. Think. The only way your mind can think is how it has been taught and trained. Therefore, the only thing you know how to pray about or what to pray about is what you've been taught and trained. That's it. You can't pray about something you don't know. You can't pray about something that you haven't read about in Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I've heard story after story of people, Christians now, Christians for years, and then somebody comes along and, you know, teaching some. I mean, this has happened with me, where I've shared things from the Word of God, and people have come to me, things that maybe every one of you in here have read, and you know they're in there, and people come to me after the service and say, oh, I've read the Bible for years, and I never realized that was in there. Well, we've all gone through those epiphanies, if you will, those revelation moments. We all have. But the point I'm trying to make is it's always been in there. I mean, I've gone through that and felt foolish. It's like, I read the Bible, I never saw that. Well, it's been there the whole time. It's not God's fault I never picked up on it. But the more I get into the Word, the more I renew my mind. But then the Holy Spirit, He comes along and He says, you know, you really don't understand what to do with all of this Word you've got shoved in your head, do you? I mean, you really don't know what to do with all of it. Well, you're right, Holy Spirit, I really don't. He says, part of the reason is this. Because you've had a lot of people standing behind pulpits telling you things about my Word that are not true. And so, yeah, you've gotten into the Word here and you've read a lot of things, but you've had somebody take the Word and arrange it in a way that it's wrong. It's there, but it's arranged wrong. And so when you're praying, you don't know how to pray. Now, if you'll let me pray through you, here's what I can do. You've got all this Word. I mean, you've read the Word. You got convinced to get into the Word. You got convinced that you need to get in here. So you've got all this Word. You've been putting it in you and putting it in you. Now, if you'll let me, what I will do, through my prayer in you, as you pray in tongues, I'm going to be able to take all of these, think of all the verses in the Bible, think of all of them as an individual Lego. And they're all in there. They're in there. And the Holy Spirit says, you start praying in tongues, what I'm going to be able to do is take every one of these verses and I will arrange them in the order they're supposed to be. And not only that, but I will connect passages in one book to passages in another book to show you the continuity of the whole Bible. I will put things together so you will begin to comprehend them with spiritual comprehension. So that you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that the way you think lines up with the mind of Christ. Lines up with, like what he says right here, the will of God, according to the will of God. So he's making intercession for me to help me get to the place to understand the Word of God, to have this spiritual comprehension, so that my mind is renewed and lined up with his will. But see, until this happens, I will never be able to think beyond my level of thinking right now. Ever. Every single one of us hearing this message, either live or you're hearing the recording after the fact, right now, at this point in your life, you are thinking at the highest level possible. And we're not talking about physics and biology and all that. We're talking about the spiritual things of God. Right now, you are thinking at the highest level possible. You're not going any further ever in your life. You will live the rest of your life and die at this level of thinking unless you continue this second circumcision process. You continue to put the Word in. Continue to put the Word in. And continue to pray in the Spirit. Now guys, you need to understand, this applies to me as well. I can't stop. If I stop right here, if I stop, this is it. This is my highest level of thinking. I will never think beyond this level right now. Ever. Unless I continue this process of this second circumcision. This is why you have all these denominations out there with all these different doctrines. This second circumcision process is basically non-existent in some denominations. They just pass down scriptural traditions from generation to generation to generation. And if they think something needs to be changed, they call their annual, convention together and they vote on things on what they want to change. And then they pass that scriptural tradition down generation after generation after generation. And you let somebody come along who's got a renewed mindset that begins to buck that system. You know what's going to happen? They will be out the door. Because they are outnumbered by people who have not gone or are not continuing to go through this spiritual, this second spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of the mind. They're not letting it happen. And this is, I don't know about you guys, but see, this is a very sobering thing to me. Because right now, this moment in my life, the day that I am delivering this message, I am thinking at my highest level possible. This is it. This is maximum for me, and this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life if I do not continue this second circumcision process. Listen, if you want to go beyond where you are, your spirit's born again, and you have the capacity to understand these things, but you've got to be diligent. Well, I mean, we all do. We have to be diligent about yielding over to this work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. If we don't, this is why people fuss and argue about passages. Fuss and argue about Scripture is because they don't let the old stuff continue to be cut away and be renewed in their mind. The Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ, meaning we have the ability to think just like Jesus when it comes to all things. Now, you guys know, I'm not saying we'll be deity. The Bible says, though, 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that we have the mind of Christ. So when it comes to the things of God's Word and the things of the Spirit, we have the ability to think just like Jesus. Meaning, we've got to keep circumcising our minds and maturing in this direction. So the only two ways this is going to work for us is to get into the Word and to pray in the Spirit. And those two things right there will continue this process so that the stuff's cut away that needs to be cut away. And we're renewed in the Spirit of our mind and we can discern what is the will of God. Our conscience can discern what is and is not sin. But our mind, our spiritual mind, has to come to the place of discerning what is and is not the will of God. Praise God. I want this. That's why you have to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You have to force yourself to do this. Praise God. We're guaranteed results. Amen.